So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. It says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again. We pray you would open up our understanding to it this morning. Help us to not only know your word, but to learn to do your word, Lord, as we seek your grace and your empowering, Lord, through each day. And we just pray your presence would be with us this morning, and just your blessing would be upon us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the big event in the news this past week, and what will be in the news for the next couple weeks, is the 2012 Summer Olympics in London, England. During the next couple weeks, the world is going to see numerous athletes from various countries competing and striving for the mastery of their particular event. With all the different athletes that are competing, we understand their desire, that they want to have that moment where they're going to ascend the podium, have a medal placed around their neck, and receive the adulation of the world. However, as the world watches these athletes, it's very clear to see that there's much more to each of their individual stories than just the time that we see them on the television in the next couple weeks. That there is of necessity a long procession of events that led up to their moment in the spotlight. Their moment of victory or defeat. That we understand that when they go through the process of putting together the Olympic team for each country, that they don't just kind of pick people off the street at random and say, "Well, you can come and represent us, represent and compete for the country." That we understand with each of the athletes that are there that they got where they were because they evidenced certain talents. At some point along their past, that someone looked at them, someone noticed them and said, "This person has talents that are extraordinary, and those they need to try to compete." But we understand as well that even though they might have had talents, that alone isn't what got them to the Olympics. That there was a long process of training. Some spent months, probably many spent years in training, improving their skills. Each no doubt would have had a coach or maybe several coaches that would have worked with them, that would have encouraged them, would have challenged them, would have had a strict training regimen that they follow. They would direct them through months of rigorous training to prepare them. And then along with the training, we understand, would have come numerous competitions. And as they succeeded in each, that would qualify them to go further, and until they eventually would work their way up and win the right to represent their country on the world stage. And so what we see of them in the next couple of weeks, we recognize it's just a very small part of the entire story. But we understand that without all that has occurred behind the scenes, they never would have got to that place that they're going to be in the next couple weeks. And we understand, of course, that the modern Olympics we watch today were inspired by the ancient Olympics of Greece, which were started in the years before Christ. And from my understanding, I believe that they were actually still ongoing in Paul's day. They were familiar to them, that it wasn't, of course, there wasn't the million-dollar television contracts that there are now, but it was a big event. And in fact, in Paul's day, the city of Corinth, he wrote this epistle to the church that was at the city of Corinth, that they actually held what was called the Isthmian Games, that it was kind of the second only to the Olympics in popularity. And so athletic competitions were something both the Corinthian believers in Paul's day and us in the present times, we have a bit of an understanding of and an awareness of. And so we see that Paul uses that understanding, and it's something that we can grasp quite easily, I think. He uses that understanding to help illustrate a very important spiritual truth to us. That there are some principles which can apply to athletic competition, which also can apply to certain aspects of our spiritual lives. That as Christians, in our Christian lives, we want to achieve, we want to excel, we want to emerge victorious. It says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, it says that every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That we recognize that in a physical competition, that crown that they strive for is corruptible. In the ancient Olympics, what their crown was a crown of laurel leaves. And you can think of that it would have looked nice for a time, but it would have quickly withered, and it would very much have been a corruptible crown. And we think nowadays, well, they've done a bit better. They have medals made out of gold and silver and bronze. But we recognize even with those, that those are corruptible as well. In a couple different ways we can think of that. That in the one aspect, we understand that one day all the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat when a new heaven and a new earth shall be made. That things are not going to last forever, no matter what accolades men might get upon this earth. And we also recognize, too, that we can have Olympics and a person can be crowned the champion of their particular event in this Olympics, but 4 years later there's going to be another Olympics. And they're probably going to be replaced by someone else. And there's always the attempt to have a new world's record, but then it doesn't take long, it seems, before someone else has a record. And how quickly a person's name, even though it was in the news as being the world's fastest man, that how quickly it fades from people's memory, that they're second or third, but they're not remembered. But in contrast, as a Christian, we strive to obtain a crown that is incorruptible. We see in the scriptures that God promises to faithfully honor those who faithfully serve Him. And we see that there's many that God honors in the scriptures and throughout history. And we think of Paul specifically. When he was near the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That I think all of us as believers would want to be in that latter group, all them also that love his appearing, that we want, if there's a crown of righteousness to obtain, we don't want anyone or anything to take that crown, that we would like to achieve that end result. But the question is, how do we achieve that end result? And we recognize that achievement doesn't just happen in our lives any more than it just happened in Paul's life. That there's something necessary for each of us to learn and grow in and be exercised in. And as we see, what Paul speaks of is that we need to be exercised in temperance. Well, the last several weeks we've been carrying through this study of exercising ourselves unto godliness. And it's the idea that we start our salvation as spiritual babes in Christ. Spiritual life is completely new to us. And there's things as we grow that we need to be exercised in day by day in various facets of our spiritual life so that we can become spiritually mature. It doesn't happen where sort of we get saved and then all of a sudden one day we just all of a sudden wake up and we don't sin anymore and everything's good. We know that when we are glorified, and we were with the Lord in heaven with a new body, that that's going to be the way it is. But on this earth, that's not how it happens. But we are to grow and mature, and it's a process, and it's an exercise that we need to be exercised in. We've looked at the idea already of being exercised in grace, exercised in faith, exercised in discernment. But from these scriptures that we've read this morning, we see the principle that we need to also be exercised in temperance. Temperance is not a word we necessarily use that much anymore. That I think what we have in our memory is the temperance movement, where it was the abstaining of alcohol. But we understand the word temperance has the idea of moderation, of balance, of being restrained and self-control. And when we think of that, we understand what temperance is. We understand that it is definitely not something prior to our salvation that we had really any experience in or proficiency in. Before we were saved, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 3, it says that wherein in times, or it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. If that's how we lived, whatever desires of the flesh and of the mind we had, that we were going to fulfill those. But that's how we lived, and it brought wrath upon us. We see as well in Titus chapter 2 of how it speaks of that idea as well, that before we were saved, that we served divers lusts and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That we were carnally minded. As it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says, for the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so that is the way we were, that before we were saved, if our flesh desired something, we went after it. That we did not think of restraint or self-control, we thought only of indulgence. That it's like the body essentially would say unto us, says, I want that. I'm going to have it, no matter what it might cost me. And anything and anyone that stands in the way of me having that thing, I will trample underfoot to get that. That's the way our flesh worked. That we were selfish, we wanted something, and it didn't matter who we were going to hurt, what we might lose by seizing hold of that thing that the Lord said that wasn't good for us in the first place. And so it's a complete lack of control, a complete lack of restraint. And probably the greatest indication of our lack of control before we were saved was our tongue. When we think of the things that we said, that the people that we hurt by our tongue, that before we were saved, that we had no thought of controlling that. James chapter 3 speaks of the power of the tongue. It says of the tongue, verse 6 of James 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among the members that it defiles the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpent and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That it's something that we were unrestrained and unrestrainable, that we didn't have the ability to bring ourselves into subjection. And because of that, it was even if we wanted to, even if we saw that we were pursuing paths that were to our harm, that we did not have that ability to resist that. And we see from the scriptures how it speaks that to be carnally minded is death. And that's what we found before, that we lust and desired after things which bring us harm. We choose to live in pleasure only to find us to be dead while we live. The hurt that we caused by our uncontrolled tongue of people that we love, of friendships that are broken because of things that we said, that all the fruit of those things of our life before was bitter fruit. It brought shame unto us, and the end of those things was death. And that is why we turned unto Christ. That was, we turned to Him to be delivered from the penalty and power of all of those things. But now that we're saved, we are to think and act differently. And it is necessarily a revolution of thought. It is something that we're not used to, but we need to get used to. That we need to be learned and be exercised in restraining our fleshly desires, restraining our tongue, bring all of these things under control, under subjection, so that we would achieve victory day by day, and one day receive that ultimate commendation from our Lord and Savior. And so you can think of it this way, just as an Olympic athlete may have natural talents which need to be developed and strengthened if they are to achieve excellence in their respective field, as Christians, when we're saved, it declares in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 that He hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given us the tools that we need in order to achieve victory in our Christian life. We think of that, how He's even though we have the old nature, He has now given us a new nature that is created in righteousness and true holiness. That it isn't us just trying to renovate the old man, but it's actually we can start over with something new. We understand as well that He's given us of His Spirit within us, God Himself that can be within us to empower us, to prompt us, to guide us, and help us through life. And then we also understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, that we now have access to the Father, and that we can get that grace to help in time of need, that when we struggle, that He can give us what we need to overcome. But in all these things, if we're to achieve an abundant and a fruitful life, if we're to achieve that godliness and Christ-likeness in our life, then we need to be exercised in availing ourselves of those things, so that we stop doing things that are wrong, that are sinful and self-destructive, and that harm those around us, and we start doing what is good and what is right. But it is not an easy task, that truly it is a battle within, that no one else knows about it, but that it rages within us each day, that we understand that our sin nature, our carnality, is used to getting its own way. It does not like to be told no. But as Paul did, we need to learn, as he said, to keep under our bodies and bring them into subjection. The idea of the way we live, the way we act, that even our way of thinking, that every thought is to be brought under the obedience of Christ. That He is our master now. That self needs to be deposed from the throne and daily put to death so that Christ can live His life through us. That it's the idea that, and we looked at this a bit during the week of meetings that we had, that God's will, God's desire for us is that we would be sanctified, that we would be purified, that we would be cleansed, we would be set apart for His use. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That it's the idea that our vessel is our body, what we live in, and that it isn't something where we allow it to run rampant, but that it's brought under control. That we take ownership of our lives in that sense, and really, truly, we give the ownership over to the Lord, that we allow Him to be the one that guides us, and that we're guided by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so we think of it that He wants us to know how to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor. With this goal in mind, we think of it that God serves as our coach, that He is our personal trainer. He sets up a training regimen that is geared specifically for each of us to develop the spiritual fruit of temperance in our lives. And so, just as with the other things that we looked at, that there's going to be things that come into our lives And it's a sad thing a lot of times with temptation is that so often we don't even realize it's there until we've already fallen into the trap. And so we want to have an awareness, but we also want to have an understanding with it that this is something that God has allowed to come into our life, and it's to test us. But it is something that He knows what we can handle. He knows us better than we know ourselves. It's just the same as a coach wouldn't push a person too far beyond and actually cause an injury, that they would be very wise. And it's the same with the Lord, that He only tempts us, He never tempts us above what we're able. He will always, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear. And so we want to recognize with whatever thing comes into our life that it's something that the devil is hoping might be able to catch us and entrap us. But the reason why it might work so well on us is because of our own lust. And with any kind of temptation, it is because we're drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And that with so many things, as soon as our old nature just gets a whiff of that thing, it says, I want that. I'm going to have it. And there's so many different things we can think of. It might be lust. It might be greed. It might be an opportunity where we could get an advantage in a situation, where we could cheat and think that we could get away with it. That there's so many different things that we could think of that come up that the flesh just looks at, well, this is a golden opportunity for me to get my way. But instead, we want to look at it and says, no, this is a golden opportunity for me to conquer the flesh and bring glory to God in my life. That we need to learn to resist. That so often, sometimes with the flesh, especially with those sins that do so easily beset us, that part of us says, well, he wants it so much, that sin nature, I might as well just give in and give it to him, and then he'll kind of leave me alone for a while. But we never make out good when we do that. That just makes him stronger. And what we want to do is instead renew our minds. And through the power of the Spirit, we want to put on the new man. And to the sin nature, we want to say, no, you can't have that. You're not in charge anymore. I don't have to give in to you anymore. That we learn to control our tongue. And as we learn to do that, in many ways, that's the greatest indication that we're learning to really get control of things. That we see that in James chapter 3 in verse 2, which says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That so often that we get into a situation where someone frustrates us, or someone does not do what they're supposed to, especially if we get on the phone and we're dealing with bureaucracy and we've been waiting for a long time, that there's just such a tendency welling up within us where that old man just wants to just let the person know everything that they've ever done wrong and just put them in their place. But to be able to bridle that, to hold it back and say, no, you're not going to hurt that person with words, that you're going to only say words that are, you're going to speak the truth, but it's going to be in love. It's something that we've been kind of trying to help the kids with, kind of putting it this way, that it's like, you think of your mouth as being kind of the jail, and that you're the guard, and that basically you don't let the bad words out. They're just like criminals, that you don't, a prison guard doesn't let the criminals escape, that you have to keep them locked up. And that's the same with the words. Is that something we have to learn, to keep those words that are wrong and hurtful and not pleasing to the Lord locked up, so that they never pass our lips, that sure we might think them, but they need to stop there. And eventually we need to learn to actually even put the thoughts away, that we don't even think those things, that we're able to just put those thoughts and our sin nature to death and just say, no, That's not what I'm going to say. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to think that way. That's the way I used to live, but that's not the way I live now. And so we recognize that this is a battle that we're going to fight as believers every day of our life. That sin nature, it's usually how it works. We get a victory, and especially when we have an opportunity to kind of spend time in fellowship and we have kind of a spiritual high, that's usually, he figures, okay, well, now it's my turn. I want to have my time of being fed. And so he'll try to, so often you'll find that you can have a great encouragement and high during Sunday, but then Monday morning you end up that the sin nature just kind of crops up and manifests itself. And we want to learn day by day to keep up that good fight. That it's something that it can be very tiring to us, very frustrating sometimes, that we think that we have victory over something, and then we get in a situation where we're kind of stretched to our limits, and then we find that sin nature is just kind of waiting there for a chance to break loose of its restraints. And so we want to learn day by day to be exercised in temperance, that day by day we gain victory after victory. And in doing that, we become stronger spiritually, and so that one day when we are placed in the spotlight and we are tried, that we will come forth as gold. That we realize that as believers, we're not to, and we shouldn't strive against one another, that we're not in competition with each other, that we're actually on the same team, and we want to see each of us achieve victory. But instead, we strive against ourselves. That the greatest enemy we have is not necessarily the world, not even necessarily the devil. It's that enemy within that we need to fight. And how we fight that battle day after day will determine our success or failure when we stand the arena. That we think of Paul, that at the end of his life, that he was able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, and that a crown of righteousness was laid up for him. But it's because he learned to be temperate in all things, to bring his body under subjection. In the day-to-day battle, he was able to get victory, because he said that he had to do that he had to keep focused on that, that it wasn't something that he just did carelessly. He did it lest by any means, after he had preached to others, he might be found a castaway. The idea that he would be disqualified, that he would lose his crown for having done some wickedness or impropriety, that he knew that it was a battle that he had to win, that if he did not overcome his flesh, the flesh would overcome him. If he did not put that flesh to death and seek to destroy that sin nature, that eventually that sin nature would rise up and destroy him and his ministry and his testimony. And so he had to bring it under subjection. And that's something that we can think of on the flip side of any time that we hear of some prominent Christian leader that has fallen into some kind of scandal, and we wonder, well, how did that happen? And of course, we see just the kind of the time in the spotlight, but we realize that there is a whole lot more to the story, that there was a start of in the day-to-day life of losing the victory with the flesh, that giving in and giving place to the devil, and that they lost the battle within day by day, and then it ended up that something big happened on the outside, and it caused great harm. And we realize that of how it can be that someone can have a reputation, have a testimony, but it just takes one thing that can destroy it. Sometimes it can just take one word, one or two words that a person says in haste, says an error that brings to their destruction. You think of so much in politics nowadays, where you have different people that that just, it can be one thing that they say that their opponent can seize upon, and that they can even lose the election over just a few words that they have said. That it's something that, as Christians especially, we want to realize how important our words are. That we don't want the reputation we have, our testimony, or the cause of Christ to be damaged by our words. It says in James chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." And we don't want to do that. We don't want to have the look of religion, but then not be able to bridle our tongue. That we want to learn and be exercised in temperance, of bringing our tongue, bringing our sin nature under control, into obedience to Christ. We realize that there is too much at stake to allow ourselves to be self-indulgent, to give place to the flesh. When we do so, not only for ourselves is it damaging in that we lose our reward, but we think as well as we lose our testimony, that it affects others. That, as Brother Sommerdorf had mentioned this last week, that lost people don't read the Bible, they read us as believers. And rightly or wrongly, they judge our Savior based on the conduct of those who claim to represent Him. And so just as the Olympic athletes that compete, they want to do their country proud, and they want to bring victory, and by their victory bring honor to their nation, so as believers, we want to do our heavenly country proud. We want to bring honor and glory to our King. That it's such a shame that we see so oftentimes in the Olympics where you can have someone that they get to the height and that they're doing so well, but then at the very end that they're disqualified, whether it's using some banned substance or not following the rules or whatever it might be. Even something as simple as in a relay race of dropping the baton, of how they're doing good and running well, but then something happens and the whole group is disqualified. What a shame that is, and that's not what we want. And that's what Paul strove with himself for, was to make sure that even though he would have accomplished much, that he would get to his life and then it would all be for naught because he had failed. And so we want to learn to do that, that it's a crucial and a necessary thing for us. And we realize, above all, that God loves us as His people, that He's put a lot of effort into us, that He doesn't want to see us fail. He doesn't want us our lives to be wrecked and to end up in defeat. He wants to see us achieve victory. He wants to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And so may we therefore follow His training regimen. May we therefore become exercised in temperance, so that we too might obtain that incorruptible crown that He desires to give unto us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for these warnings that we see in Your Word. We pray in this area, Lord, You would help us to be exercised in this, Lord. We would learn to say no to the flesh, Lord, that we would learn to bridle our tongue for our own good and for Your glory, and for the testimony of Your gospel unto those around us, Lord. We just pray You would help us in this battle that we face. Help us and sustain us, Lord, that it carries on through our whole life, and it wears us down so often. But we pray You would just continually empower us, Lord, to have victory. And we just pray as we go out in the week to come, Lord, that You would help us, that as these things come, Lord, that we would not fall into the devil's traps, Lord, but we would see them as a temptation that You have allowed, but that You have provided us a way of escape, that we can bear it and that we can be victorious. Just be with us and bless us this week, Lord, as we seek to follow Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand and we'll turn to one more hymn number 376.